The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Turn our attention back to the Gospel of Mark as we're moving ever so steadily, step by step, towards the conclusion of this Gospel. We come to a message today that I think, or at least I hope, will be as intriguing to you and as helpful to you and as confronting to you as it was to me. And the message is, what does it mean to have faith? You know, it's an interesting thought. A number of weeks ago, just in one of those idle moments when my brain was kind of in neutral, you ever have those where you're not really thinking about anything in particular and your brain just kind of slips off into neutral for a second? It's just one of those down moments. I had one of those a couple weeks ago, and I mean, I have them all the time, but this one in particular a couple weeks ago. I don't want you to think that my brain was in neutral for a couple weeks. It wasn't. Although somebody might argue that that would be the case. Anyhow, in this moment, my brain just kind of went into neutral, and I began to ponder the text in Hebrews that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I wondered, well, what does it mean when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God? And the thought came to me, whether it would be a divine inspiration or not, that faith is a gift as well. That faith is a gift. We believe that grace is a gift. We see grace as being a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, it is by grace you have been saved, by faith or through faith. It's not a work of yourself, lest any man should boast. It's a gift from God. Anyway, so we see grace as being a gift, but I think a lot of times we don't see faith as being a gift. And the reality is, I believe that faith is a gift. That we go from having no faith, or virtually little faith, negligible faith, or a faith in things other than God, a faith in our own strength, or a faith in a bank account, or faith in a friend or family. We go from a mislaid faith, a wrong faith, a misunderstood faith, to a faith that brings us to a place where we find ourselves being pleasing to God. And the question is, how does that happen? How do we go from having no faith to having a faith that pleases God? How do we go from a faith that is rooted in something that I've done or something that somebody else does to being rooted in God Himself? You see, I believe that as part of the regeneration that God's Spirit brings upon His people, that faith is one of those gifts that is given to us. And that was the thought I was having a couple weeks ago. And I just, you know, I kind of thought about it and wrote some notes down about it and figured I'd probably think about it, you know, at some point in time in the future. And little did I realize that that point in the future was going to come in about 2 weeks. When we began to look at this text today, where the Lord Jesus Christ, he cleansed the temple last week, and at the end of that passage we saw, along about verse 19, it said that at the end of the day they left the temple and they went out of the city. Well, the next morning, the Lord Jesus, as they awakened to go on about their business, perhaps to go back to Jerusalem, passed that fig tree again. And as our text will tell us in a moment when we read it, Peter and perhaps the other disciples saw that fig tree withered to the root. And they remembered what the Lord said. And in that moment when they asked Jesus about this, Jesus said something that I thought was very, very interesting. It would not be the response that I would have given if I were in that spot. And I suspect it probably wouldn't be the answer that we would have given either in that spot. But Jesus gives an answer. He says, as Peter is asking about this fig tree, Jesus says, have faith in God. Which I think perhaps in the minds of the disciples would have said, okay, what does that mean? It would have been the question I would have asked. Have faith in God. Okay, great. What does that mean? And it opens the discussion today that I want us to consider is, that what does it mean? I mean, honestly, really, to have faith. And I hope that as we read this text today, that we'll get some insight to what it really means to have faith. We're not going to cover it exhaustively, but I hope that we do cover it at least in a sufficient enough measure, that our hearts will burn within us to really seek the Lord's face and His Word in what faith truly means. Our text today is Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 25. Verse 20 says thus, "And as they," that is Jesus and His disciples, "passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God.' He went on to say, 'Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it'll be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.'" Father, we pray today. And first of all, taking the admonitions of your word, we pray, Father, asking that you would bring to our remembrance and our hearts those that we have those things against. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us and that you would forgive them. And that, Father, you would grant to us the grace and the heart to forgive those who have wronged us, those who have perpetrated evil or lied or slandered us or our family. We pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to begin at square one in forgiveness. And then, Father, we ask that you would grant to us the gift of your Spirit, the resident helper, the one who illumines your word, to help us to understand what your word has for us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart, most of all, that is open to receive what your word has for us in this hour. We praise you, Father, and thank you, and ask these things again, always in your name. Amen. So what does faith really mean? And a second question to that is, once we realize what faith means, do we actually really have it? Are we operating day to day with faith? Are we praying in faith? And I think for the men of our church, that praying in faith is a very important point, because you know, we're looking at prayer this year. Our men, we're studying prayer this year and actually praying in faith as we go through that book, The Still Hour. But for the rest of us, for our ladies and for our children as well, I mean, we need to understand whether or not we're living and operating in faith. Are we praying in faith? Are you praying in faith? Are we making decisions in faith? Are we trusting God in faith? Is faith part and parcel of what we do day in and day out? And so it's a diagnostic, but it's also a learning and a teaching lesson for us as well. Now, there are a lot of things that interfere with faith. Would you agree? A lot of things interfere with faith. Might I suggest to us that facts and figures interfere with faith? When you put it down on paper, when in the old days, the old timers would say, "Well, I'm going to put a pencil to paper and I'm going to figure out if this is going to work." Well, if you're going to put pencil to paper, you're probably not going to operate by faith. Agreed? Perceptions interfere with faith. Our fears of what this life holds or what a circumstance or situation may hold interfere with faith. There's all kinds of things that interfere with faith. As a matter of fact, I found an interesting little story from Charles Kettering. Now, if you don't know who Charles Kettering is, Charles Kettering was a pioneer in the automotive industry. He was head of research for, I believe it was General Motors, for probably almost 20, 30, 40 years. And Kettering gives this one example that I think has a lot of bearing on faith. He says, "When I was the research head at General Motors and wanted a problem solved, I placed a table outside the meeting room with a large sign on it that says, 'Leave slide rules here.'" This is in the days before computers. He said, "If I didn't put the table out there with a big sign on it that says, 'Leave slide rules here,' then I'd find someone in the meeting reaching for their slide rule, and then he would be on his feet saying, 'Boss, you can't do that.' whatever it was they're trying to solve. You can't do it. And I thought it was interesting because he encapsulates, I think, for a lot of us, when we begin to try to figure the angle or work out the plan or put together the details, then we come to it very quickly and say, we can't do that. It just simply can't be done. And in that moment, we're not exercising faith. You see, today is the disciples, as embodied in Peter, so to speak, remember what the Lord had said, and saw the tree itself, and asked the Lord, look, the tree is withered. And the answer that came back to them was, have faith. Now, grammatically, I just want to make a comment here, grammatically, about this text. The Lord Jesus said, have faith in God. And He uses an imperative, and it's almost as if it's a command. You must have faith. But it's a little deeper than that. It's a little more than that. He's giving them a teaching, a prohibition, if you will, that he uses the imperative here to show, for emphasis, to show the necessity of faith. And when our versions say, have faith in God, actually the text says, have faith of God. Literally is what it says. Have faith of God. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, but the idea seems to be, not so much in the asking for the grace to exercise faith as much as it is to have grace to trust the one who gives faith. Or in short, let's not be worried so much about the answer to our prayers as much as let's focus on the one who's going to be doing the answering. If we will trust God, as the song says, have faith in God, He's still on His throne. Have faith in God. He takes care of His own. He will never fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. That song teaches us not to have faith in that we're going to get the answer we want, but that we're having faith in God. And we all can grow in this area. All of us, from the child who has just professed faith, has a newfound faith, to the senior saint who perhaps has walked with the Lord for many years, we all can grow in our trust and our belief and our faith of God and what He's doing and His purposes and His plans for all of us. And so today, as we think about what does it mean to have faith, we're going to look at three areas primarily in this notion. The first is this, that the gift of faith allows us to see God's activity at work. Now, I'm presupposing, I'm already telling you, I've let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, that I believe that faith is a gift. That if I'm not granted the gift of faith, then in this case, I won't see God's activity at work. God's activity is all around us, but if I've not been given the gift of faith, I won't see it. And number two, the gift of faith shifts our perspective from the gift to the giver. That if I've not received the gift of faith, then I'm going to be me-centered in my prayers. I'm going to be me-centered in my intercessions and petitions. And though they may be good and moral and right in the eyes of the world, they're not petitions that please God. Because I'm more focused on the gift and not the giver. The gift of faith changes my perspective. And then number three, the gift of faith is not founded on self-interest, but on the work of Christ. This whole message, this whole text, the church, the lives of individual believers, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal covenant ordained before Genesis 1:1 is all moving in one direction, and that's the work of Christ. To bring glory to God through the salvation of God's people. And so my prayers need to be in line with that movement. My thoughts need to be in line with that movement. My heart needs to be in line with that movement. My faith needs to be in line with that movement. That it's not about me. And I've said that many times. And I say that graciously and lovingly and self-convictingly, that it's not about me. My life is not about me. Your life is not about you. Your life is about the work of Christ in you, the work of Christ in me. And I think that changes our perspective as we consider what faith really means. And so, as we talk about this, let us return our attention back to the first point, that the gift of faith allows us to see God's activity at work. Our text says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to the Lord, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. You see, in this singular moment, as the disciples were following Jesus back wherever it was that they were going, that they saw the effects of Jesus' discussion with the fig tree, his curse on the fig tree. And y'all remember that instance that we studied a number of weeks ago, that the Lord was hungry. He went to the fig tree expecting to find figs. There were no figs on the tree, and so he cursed the tree and said, may no one ever gather figs from you ever again. Now, what's happening here, the picture that Mark is giving us, as is the other gospel writers, is that the fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. The fig tree is a picture of believers who are not bearing fruit. There's a warning for all of us. We said that in that day when we looked at the fig tree a couple weeks ago. There's a warning that we must bear fruit. And that warning is reintroduced and reemphasized here. And I'll hit that point in just a second. But this is not just an idle discussion. It's about the activity, God's activity in the world. And let me just tell you that God is still active in our world. It may be hard to see. And maybe it's hard to see because we're not exercising faith. It's hard to see in our world because our world doesn't exercise faith. It's hard to see because our world doesn't love the Lord Jesus. It doesn't follow His mandates. It's not obeying His Word. And by extension, maybe we're not seeing the activity of God in our lives because we're not loving the Lord and obeying His commandments either. And that would be perhaps a point of salvation, that we haven't come into salvation yet. Or maybe it's just a point of rebellion, that in our life and in covenant with God, we're still wanting to do our own things. And I'm giving it to us kind of as a diagnostic in that we can see God's activity at work. And metaphorically, we can be walking down life's road and the fig tree is there and we can see that it's been cursed by the Lord and we can go, wow, God is at work. If we've been given the gift of faith. But I want to point out a couple things here. The first one in this first idea is this, that God's activity is not always obvious in the moment. That God's answers to prayers and God's activity isn't just boom. You know, sometimes it is. Sometimes we have prayers, we make petitions, we do so in faith. Our heart is aligned with God. We're asking for His glory. And in the moment, God answers the prayer. George Mueller, I had mentioned in an opening illustration a couple weeks ago that George Mueller had cataloged all of the answers to prayer, and he had mentioned that there was a majority of his prayers, maybe even close to 60% of his prayers that were answered the day he asked the prayer. In that very selfsame day, the prayer was answered. And there was even some instances where that prayer was answered within about 30 minutes. There are opportunities, there are instances when God answers prayer immediately. But there are instances when God doesn't. We may pray for years. We may pray with great intercession for God to move in the hearts and the minds of those that we love. We may pray for grace. We may pray for a lot of things that doesn't come immediately. In our text, it says, as they passed by in the morning. Remember that the Lord had cursed the fig tree as perhaps they were going into Jerusalem. In the chronology of these events, we saw Him curse the fig tree. Then we saw Him cleanse the temple. Then we see Him leaving the temple in the evening time and going back to wherever it was they were staying. And then the next morning they got up and wherever it was they were going, they saw the fig tree. So perhaps this fig tree had been cursed for a whole 24 hours or so. And perhaps the fig tree, in the moment that Jesus spoke to it, didn't just shrivel up and die like something in Hollywood. But perhaps over the next 24 hours or so, it slowly died. And the point is that the disciples didn't see it wither immediately, apparently. They saw it the next morning. And that activity, that even the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, in His speaking a divine ordination to the fig tree, did not happen necessarily immediately. that it took some time.
I want to encourage us, beloved, as we're pondering this idea of faith and what does it mean to have genuine faith and do I have genuine faith, that it's a very real possibility that as we survey our lives and our hearts in this idea of faith, that we may come back, the answer may be returned, I don't really see faith active in my life. And I want you to take notice of that, but I don't want you to be unduly concerned immediately.
In the moment, as you see that you may not have faith as you ought or faith as you would like to see, perhaps that's an opportunity for repentance and going to the Lord and confessing that to Him. But perhaps it might be in a matter that faith is really there and it's being grown in you little by little, and it just takes some time.
I don't want you to run out of here panicking that you don't see faith in your life.
I want you to leave our time today, if you don't see faith operating in your life, if you don't see God's activity in your life, to mark that and notice that and watch that. But don't run out panicking, because it may take time. God's activity is not always obvious. Now, might we see some evidences of it beginning to grow in our lives? May we see the fingerprints of God in our life and God's activity in our life? Yes, I think we ought to. But I want us to understand that it may take a little while. We need to be cognizant of it. We need to be watching it. In medical terms, we need to put our hearts under observation for a while to see if the remedy is taking root. It's a funny thing. When I went to Nicaragua a number of years ago, you may not know this about me, but I have an allergy to insect stings. I have to be very careful about that. As a matter of fact, I'm supposed to be carrying an EpiPen with me at all times, and I'm not always faithful in doing that. But bee stings and ant stings and insect stings are a big deal for me. And I didn't realize it, but when I went to Nicaragua, there's not only insects in Nicaragua that do that, and we were out away from a hospital. If something would have happened, they would have had to have airlifted me about 8 hours to a hospital if I'd have gone into anaphylactic shock because of some sort of sting. And so we were watching it very, very carefully. But there's also plants in Nicaragua that sting too, and I didn't know that. And as it turned out, we were in the middle of our trip, and somewhere along the line, I brushed up against one of those stinging plants, and I got stung on the leg. And the next morning, I woke up, and my leg was itching horribly, and it had begun to swell. And the guy who was running our trip asked me, he said, "Did you get stung?" And I said, "I don't think so. I don't remember getting stung." And they began to look at the spot on my leg, and they found not a stinger, but a thorn. That's how we know it was a plant that did it. It was some kind of little bitty, very small thorn that was embedded in my leg. And he took out a Sharpie marker, and he marked around the redness on my leg. And he said, "It might be something, it might not be something. I want you to monitor your breathing. If it becomes laborious or whatever, let me know." And I said, "Well, why did you mark my leg?" And he said, "Well, we're going to see if the infection grows." And sure enough, they did. They watched it for the next 24 hours very carefully. About every 15 minutes, he wanted me to look at it to see if the redness had gone beyond the Sharpie mark that they put on my leg. You see, that's what I'm saying to us here. We're not talking about a plant stick on our leg. We're talking about whether God's activity is evident in our hearts and our lives and our souls. And now I'm giving you the Sharpie of God's Word to draw marks around that red spot that has now jumped up and inflamed since I've said this. And I want us to watch it. I want us to see if God's activity is growing beyond the initial mark. Now, God's activity is not an infection, but I think you get the point. God's work, God's activity in our lives may not be obvious in the moment. But God's work in our lives, His activity, is always based on His revealed Word. Our text today says this: they passed by in the morning and saw the fig tree had withered away to its roots. And what did Peter say? Peter remembered. Well, what did Peter remember? Did Peter remember that the admonition to grow a healthy fig tree was make sure you water it at least 3 times a day? And obviously somebody hasn't watered this fig tree and so it died. Is that what Peter remembered? Did Peter remember that somehow it was the wrong time of year for fig trees to even be alive? That it, perhaps it was the, you know, winter months of the year, which we know it wasn't. Is that what he remembered? No, he remembered what the Lord said. He remembered that Jesus had told the fig tree, "May no one ever gather figs from you again." You see, Peter remembered the revealed word of the Lord. God's activity in our lives is always based upon His revealed word. That's why today, as we're talking about what does it mean to have faith, we're not really consulting the great theologians throughout the ages. We're not really necessarily going to Martin Luther, although we're going to have a quote from him in a little bit. We're not going to Martin Lloyd Jones. We're not going to John Calvin. We're not even going to our beloved Charles Spurgeon. We're going to the Bible. We are sola scriptura people. We believe that the things that are necessary for our health, our soul's health, our eternity, are found right here in Scripture. That our day-to-day living with one another and ourselves is found right here in the Scriptures. We're going to the revealed Word of God. In this instance, Jesus had said, had cursed the fig tree with His Word. Jesus didn't take out an axe and chop the root. He didn't go and grab a rope and pull the fig tree down and have 12 disciples pull on the tree to try to pull it down. Jesus simply said to the tree, "May no one ever gather fruit from you ever again." And in that moment when the fruit was cut off, no other fruit ever, there's no reason for the tree to be alive. So in His divine ordination, the tree withered. It's the revealed Word of God. And that's what Peter remembered. You know, as Jesus prays for the Holy Spirit, he prays that the Father would send the Spirit. And one of the reasons why He wanted the Father to send the Spirit is so that the Spirit would bring to our remembrance all the things we've learned. It's easy to forget what you've learned, right? Does anybody here have something that they used to know but they forgot it? Can anybody tell me what your phone number of your very first apartment was? Can you even tell me the address of your very first apartment? Probably not. I can't. I've had a bunch. There are things that we knew that we've forgotten. I'm sure there's always one in every crowd. I understand. The Word of God. It's easy for us to forget things. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to remember things. It's part of that gift of faith, that as we're given faith, we're given the Holy Spirit, or perhaps we're given the Holy Spirit and faith comes out of that, but we remember. Now, you're saying, "Well, Rusty, okay, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is the activity of God based on the revealed Word of God?" It's because that's how we determine whether it's God's activity or not. You see, we're diagnosing whether we really have faith. What does it really mean to have faith? And we've said that a mark of faith is seeing God's activity, right? That was the inference we made in the first point. But perhaps we have mislabeled activity as being God's when it really isn't. Does that make sense? It's a scary thought that I've talked to people over the years, and Nancy was visiting with a young lady that we were ministering to once upon a time, so she can echo this very same thought. But I've talked to people over the years, and it's not original with me. I was actually taught this by one of my seminary professors, that there are people in our world today that claim a relationship with God as evidenced by the speaking in tongues. They claim that they somehow have got an inside route with God, or they're in good with God, or they've got a special entrance with God, and they can prove it because they can speak in tongues. And I've met people like that, and I've asked them this question: well, when you're speaking in tongues and by extension praying in tongues, do you know what you're praying for? To which they say, "No, we're speaking in tongues. We don't understand what that tongue means." Then I say, "Well, then how do you know what you're saying to God?" "Well, it's a prayer language. We know." "Well, then do you really know that you're speaking to God? You might be speaking to a demon. You have no idea."
And the funny thing is as people who kind of come from that background have come into genuine faith, I have not experienced this myself, but I take it on the word of somebody I trust very closely, that as they were ministering to a person who claimed to speak in tongues but then came into genuine faith, they lost the ability to speak in tongues after the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it anymore. There was not only there was no need to do it anymore, they couldn't physically do it anymore. And the question is, what was fueling that speaking in tongues? Now, I'm not saying that everybody who speaks in tongues are driven by demonic spirits, but you have to ask that question. If I'm speaking words that I myself don't understand, and I'm praying in a language that I myself don't understand, and I'm asking for things I don't understand, then how can I be sure that I'm praying to the right person? How can I be sure that the activity that I see in my life, whether it be speaking in tongues or somehow endued with some sort of special gift or ability, or I see things happen in the world around me, whether they be healings or miracles, whatever they may be, how do I know that those are being brought about by God Himself? What is the litmus test that I can use to determine that this is of God and this is not of God? Well, it's easy. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's what Jesus has already said. That's why I find it quite disconcerting for me and uncomfortable for me that most of my friends and in some cases relatives and people that I care very deeply about, when they begin to put their salvation, the hopes of their salvation, based on some tangible gift, I find that many times they do that to the exclusion of the clearest teachings of God's Word. They don't want the litmus test. They don't want to check it out. They don't want to verify it through God's Word because it doesn't hold mustard. The activity of God will always, 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 and may I say it, yea, a third and a fourth time, always, always, always be based on the Word of God. If I want to know if God is moving in my life, if you want to know whether you have faith being exercised as evidenced by God's activity in your life, I can point you to only one source to verify that, and it is the Bible. It is God's holy word. It is the lamp unto my feet, the light unto my path. It is what discerns the thoughts and the intentions of men. The Word of God is what is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Word of God. Peter didn't remember agriculture or horticulture or wives' tales or this or that or anything else other than what Jesus had already said. He remembered that Jesus had cursed the tree. Which brings me to my third little sub-point under our first heading. This would be 1.3 if you're numbering them that way. That God's activity is intended to show us some truth about God Himself. You see, if I have the gift of faith, if I've been granted the means and the opportunity and the Holy Spirit, which is necessary to see all these things going on, then I must understand that God is revealing Himself to me for a purpose. God is revealing Himself to us. God is revealing Himself to His beloved people for a reason. This is not just a, hey, how are you doing? It's not small talk. It's not idle chat. It's going somewhere. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. I mentioned a minute ago that this fig tree stands as a symbol of towards Israel. And that I think in some respect that's why Mark highlights this passage. That's why all the gospel writers, the three synoptics and John's gospel also mentions this account. That it stands as a symbol. There's something to be learned. And here's the simple truth. It was given to Israel and now it's given to all of those who would claim the name of Christ. You must bear fruit. There are seasons of bearing fruit and there are seasons of not bearing fruit, just as there are with any other fruit-bearing plant. There are seasons when you expect to see figs and there are seasons when the plant rests, so to speak. But there should be a time, a season in all of our lives when we're bearing fruit. There's a season when we see the blooms come on. There's a season when the little bitty figs come on. There's a season when we leaf out. There's a season when you can smell the sweet aroma of the fruit itself. There's a season when the animals are attracted to the tree. Others are coming to the tree because they see and smell the fruit. There's a time of harvest. That's the truth. And what we're learning in our time today is that God reveals those things to us. God's activity, which is not necessarily obvious in the moment, but is based upon His Word, it's intended to show us something about God. And in this case, with a tree being cursed and withered, is this. This is the gravity. If we don't see God's activity in our life, if we come to the conclusion that we really are not exercising biblical faith, then there's a warning. It's a curse. There'll come a day when we'll stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, we had faith. Didn't we say all of these wonderful things? Didn't we exercise our faith? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do healings? Didn't we teach Bible studies? Didn't we do all this stuff?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." The appearances of faith, the approximation of faith, the manufacturing of faith that's not really divine is not good enough. We must have genuine, biblical, God-ordained, Spirit-brought faith as a gift. It is by grace you have been saved according to faith. These are a gift of God, not a work of yourselves, lest any man should boast. We must determine, we must see, we must check ourselves. We must draw that proverbial circle to see if we have faith. A gift that shows us God's activity at work. So I ask me, do you see God's activity around you? In your life, in your family, in your home, at your work? Do you see God's activity drawing and moving and prompting you in your decision-making process? The choices, the real-life choices you make every day, are they driven by God's activity? Honoring God, prohibitions against certain things because we dishonor God. Is God part and parcel of your life? And if you see God's activity, what does it tell you? Does it tell you you just barely stepped across the line in salvation and you need to grow? Does the lack of God's activity tell you that perhaps salvation has not come to your house yet? That's the third question. If you don't see God's activity, are you willing to ask the question, why? You see, God has not left us as orphans. He's not left us in the dark. He hasn't left us where we don't know. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Son. He's done that for a reason, so that we can know whether we have the Spirit of the living God within us. We can know. But we have to be willing to be honest and look and hear what God has said about these things and follow what God has said and be obedient. It's a gift that allows us to see God's activity. Which leads us to number two. Now, I've spent a lot of time on number one. I realize I've made a lot of hay here. Because, as is always the case, the diagnostic, if I'm not willing to admit I have a problem, then nothing else I say after this makes any difference. If I'm not encouraged by the fact that I see God's activity in my life, and if I'm not challenged in that way to where I see that activity, then growing in my faith really doesn't make any sense either. And so I bring us to our second point, that the gift of faith shifts our perspective. I don't know about you, but have you ever driven a manual transmission? Have you ever driven a manual transmission? We were talking, that's a funny story. Nancy made for Asher a little dashboard with a steering wheel. Asher likes to take his plates and use them for steering wheels. He'll drive all around the house driving a steering wheel. Well, she made him a little dashboard with steering wheel, and she put a gear shift on it. And it was on the column. So I was joking with her. I said, well, Asher's going to learn how to shift on the column, which I never did. My shifts that I learned were on the floor. And if y'all know cars, y'all know what I'm talking about. But when you shift a manual transmission, you start off slow and then you shift into a higher gear and you go a little faster and you shift in another gear and you go a little faster, right? There's a shift from lower to higher, right? Now look, I understand. Manual transmissions, you're going down a hill, your brakes don't work, you can downshift. I got that, okay? But shifting usually goes from lower to higher or slower to faster. And as we see God's activity in our lives, as we understand, begin to understand what faith is, what it really is biblically, then it shifts our perspective. And that's what this text, part of what this text is teaching us. Our text says, and Jesus answered Peter and all the guys, have faith of God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it already, and it will be yours. You see, it's not so much about what we receive, but why we've received it. It's not so much what we receive, but why we have received it. Now, that's a shift in perspective. All of us have prayed for a family member who was sick. Right now, we're praying for Miss Dot, for her surgery that she's going to have. We're praying for God's grace. We're praying for His mercy. We're praying for someone we care very deeply about. We've all done that. But it's not so much about what we're praying for. It's about the one who's going to be giving it and why he's giving it. You know, if you've been here on Wednesday nights when we've prayed for our pastoral prayer list, when we've prayed for sick people, and we've prayed for jobs, and we pray for the gospel to go out in our community and around in our nation and around the world. In those pastoral prayer needs, we will almost always, or at least I hope we're always praying with an eye towards God's glory. Father, we pray that you will show mercy and grace to this person in their time of illness. Yes, we want them to be healed. Yes, we pray that there would be a complete healing. But more than that, we pray, Father, that you would be glorified. And if you're glorified in their healing, make it abundantly clear to those that are around. But if you're glorified in the fact that the healing either is not as complete as we would like it to be, or the healing doesn't come at all, but you're still glorified, then be glorified. You see, it's not so much about what we're receiving or what we're asking for, but why we're receiving it. Now, we pray that God would answer our prayers. We pray that people would be healed. We pray that marriages would be restored. We pray that salvation would come. But we need to ask the question, why are those prayers being answered that way? What is God doing in answering that prayer? Is that person's health restored so that they might be a witness and a testimony in that healing to the rest of their family? Maybe there are lost persons in their family, and we're praying that God would heal them so that they can continue to testify to the glory of Christ in that family. Maybe that person's death is what is necessary to bring about the salvation of persons within their household. And though that person whom we love deeply might die, if it brings glory to Christ and others come to salvation through their death, then I think they would agree, let me die that others may be saved. We want them to stay. Sure we do. But it's not about what we've received. It's about why we've received it. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith of God. I think when we read modern translations and it says, have faith in God, the way we read that is, have faith that God is going to answer your prayers the way you want them. Have faith in that. And I've heard a lot of messages with the verses that follow that actually teach that. If you'll just have faith that God is going to answer your prayers, ask Him in faith and He'll give you whatever it is you've asked for. If you ask Him for a pink Cadillac and you ask it in faith, by golly, when you get home this afternoon, there's going to be a pink Cadillac sitting in your driveway. But that misses what the text is teaching us. If you pray with faith that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, that God will do it, He'll be obligated to do it because He said, pray in faith and He'll give it to you. Misses the point. You see, I think when we read, have faith in God, that's what we think. But when we read the text and it says, have faith of God, it's a little harder to understand. But what it's driving at is, have faith in the One who is moving in your life. That He is doing what He has ordained, what He has planned, and that He's going to do it for your own good. Didn't the Lord say that? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not to bring you harm, but to do you good, to give you a joy and a hope. I will never leave you, Jesus said. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. And though you may not see me, I'm going to come back one day and I'm going to gather you to myself. Why am I going to gather you to myself? So that where I am, you can be with me. See, that's not the words of someone who doesn't care about you at all. Those are the words of one who cares about you deeply. And whether we experience good or whether we experience ill, it is given to us by one who loves us. Have faith of God that what He is doing, what He has ordained, how He answers those prayers are of His making, His glory, and yes, ultimately for our own good. Now somebody's going to say very quickly, well, how can me languishing with a terminal disease be for my own good? How is it that I struggle with cancer for years that's ultimately going to kill me? How is that my own good? Well, I can say this. I don't really know. I don't know what God's mind and His heart is in that moment. I don't know why God has granted to some to suffer in that way. Other than to say this, it's the thing that I have said 1,000 times and I'll say it once more. The glory of God's gracious gospel and His mercy shines brightest against the black backdrop of pain and suffering and difficulty. It is the diamond on the black velvet. But make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to have faith of God. That Hebrews passage that I mentioned a minute ago says this, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That God grants to us faith. He grants to us the ability to trust Him and to trust what He's doing, trust His ordinations, trust His work. Not trust that I get what I want, but trust that He's doing something in my life. It's not so much about what I receive, but why I've received it. And then the magnitude. The glorious magnitude, the magnitude of God's purposes that go far beyond our desires. Did you know that God answers prayers far beyond what we can hope or think or imagine or ask for? I mean, how trite, how trivial. With my salvation, my eternity hanging in the balance, I ask God for a pink Cadillac. Really? I mean, Cadillacs are pretty well-made cars, not as well as they were made once upon a time, but they're still pretty solid cars. But even a solid car isn't going to last 25, 30, 40 years. It certainly ain't going to last 50 years. That pink Cadillac's not going to be around in 100 years. And it ain't going to make a hill of beans when the Lord returns. The triteness of a prayer to ask the Lord for a pink Cadillac when really what we ought to be asking for Him to save our souls. Eternity far outweighs any material object or possession. The magnitude of God's purposes. Listen to what Jesus says. Truly, I say to you, whoever says... Now listen to this. Isn't this extraordinary? This blew my mind when I got a hold of this concept. He says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown to the sea. Not a molehill. Not a little clump of dirt. Not a little rock. Not a boulder. Not a house. Not a block of houses. Not a city. A mountain. Do you see the magnitude at which God wants to interact with His people? And the magnitude, the majesty, the glory is His. I'm reminded again as we've looked at Isaiah 6 and those passages in Revelation where the angels are calling back and forth one to another, glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. What a majestic scene. What a glorious event. Have you ever wondered why there haven't been any movies, or at least I haven't seen any movies, that depict the throne room of God? You ever wondered about that? Steven Spielberg probably is the only one that has even come close, and the best he was able to do is his idea of an angel. Steven Spielberg in the old Poltergeist movie a number of years ago. His rendition of an angel. That's as close as I have seen to anybody depicting the things of God. I've never seen anybody do God's throne room. Why is it that nobody's done God's throne room? It's because it can't be done. Everything would fall short. Does that make sense? You see, I think it's sad to say, but we limit God at times by asking for those things that are very heartfelt, very needful in the moment, but God's answer is so far beyond what we ask for. And when we're praying for God's glory in our circumstances, He'll answer. You see, the magnitude of God's glory, the majesty of God's glory, the greatness of God's glory, when ultimately what we're asking for by asking for anything is for God's glory, I believe, according to this text and to others, He will answer. Therefore, I tell you, our text says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it already and it'll be yours. That doesn't mean if I believe I'm going to have a pink Cadillac sitting in my driveway when I get home and I just believe it, that when I get home I got it. No, that's not what it means. I'm sorry if I've rained on your parade. I'm sorry if I've discouraged you that you're hanging your hopes on some sort of temporal blessing. But this life is going to pass away. You will die. Or the Lord Jesus is going to return. One or the other. And in that moment when you die, it's game over. It's eternity. What do you want? A pink Cadillac now or eternity with God in the future? What do you want? I vote for eternity. In the presence of God. You see, our perspectives, I'm talking about our perspectives being changed. Does God give us the opportunity to bring our temporal concerns to Him? Yes, He does. He invites us. He wants to hear our heart. He wants to know those things that are bothering us and troubling us. Not that He doesn't already know. He knows. But He wants us to understand that this life is but just a fleeting shadow. It is a vapor. It's not going to last. Your strength will fail. Your life will fail. Your heart is going to stop beating. Breath will leave your body. And then what happens then? He wants you to understand and to realize that your life is much, much more than just temporal things. He wants you to have a Christ-centered perspective. He wants you to have a perspective that glorifies Him. And so if we're praying for God's glory in our circumstances, He'll answer that. God is all about His glory. Amen? Amen. So how does all of this idea of seeking God's purposes, how would that change the way you pray? When we got to understand that it's, we want God's glory, how does that change the way I pray? Does it take the focus off of me a little more and put a little more of it on God? I hope so. Does it change how I receive the answers to prayers?
When I don't get a prayer answered the way I want to have it answered, maybe it wasn't my answer, maybe my request and what I wanted wasn't glorifying to God. Would I be willing to go back and admit to the Lord in that moment that perhaps I was being self-centered in my prayer and thanking Him for not answering it the way that I ask it? Can we be Garth Brooks for a moment? Thank God for unanswered prayers? Okay. That didn't go very far. He says, it's about a change of perspective. And this change of perspective, the gift of faith is not founded on my self-interest, but on the work of Christ. At the end of all of this, and we could preach entire messages on each section of this, but at the end of this, he said, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. You see, we don't use this power of prayer and faith for our own self-advancement, for our own self-benefit necessarily. Do you believe that you have a Father in heaven who loves you? Do you believe that you have a Father in heaven who knows what you need, what you really need? Do you believe you have a Father in heaven who cares so deeply for you that He will not allow anything to harm you? Now, I don't necessarily mean temporally. There are things that happen in this world. But what I mean is, do you believe that you have a Father who loves you so much that you are within His hand, and even if you should die in this physical life, that you will be carried to heaven? Do you believe that? Then why would we ever grumble and grouse and complain when we don't get what we want? You see, a lot of times, I think if we're honest, our prayers are really more about us than they are the work of Christ. Brother Rusty, I prayed for somebody to not be sick, to be healed. I prayed for their surgeries. I prayed for their illnesses. Yes, you did. But did you pray that way so that in the event and time that they were healed, you could feel a little better about your prayer life? Oh, I prayed for that. Look, God did it. Follow what I'm saying? Sometimes we dress up our selfishness in self-made righteousness. But I prayed for the glory of God. Amen. Did you pray for the glory of God in your life, or did you pray for the glory of God to be manifested in somebody else's life? Well, I prayed for both. Well, we saw it in theirs. How about yours? Well, what do you mean, Brother Rusty? Well, what I mean is as God reveals Himself to you, did you repent of those things that are contrary to God? Did you, as He reveals His Word to you, did you begin to obey His Word? You see, those are the things that bring God glory. Are you responding to God's activity in your life as He gives you the gift to see what He's doing? And then in that moment, you begin to see that you don't measure up. Are you repenting and confessing and seeking the Lord's face? Or are your prayers just so that you get a blessing out of it? I've said for a long time that as Christians, any blessing that we would receive from the Lord is merely, we're just a conduit to pass it on to somebody else. And that's hard to do. That's real hard to do at times. But we're called to be a blessing to others. We're called to be forgiving towards others. We can't expect people to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive them. We had a major failing with a very prominent figure in politics this week on that very principle. An unwillingness to forgive. I'm troubled by that greatly. We can't expect blessings if we're not willing to bless. We can't use what God gives to us for our own benefits. Now, might we receive benefit from what God gives us? Yes. But it's always for somebody else. Always. So I've given us just a snapshot, just a glimpse, a fleeting whisper, if you will, of what faith really means and what it really means to have biblical faith. And though there are many other things that we could say and much other text that we could describe and talk about, that's all the Lord has given us today. And so I ask you this. I just ask you, would you be honest with yourself? You don't have to be honest with me, although I wish you would. But you have to be honest with yourself. Do you have biblical faith? Are you growing in your biblical faith? Is God challenging you in your biblical faith? Is your perspective being changed by this same biblical faith? And are you more interested in the welfare of others driven by this biblical faith? Is that where you are today? I would bet that all of us have some house cleaning that we need to do. I know I do. And we can either respond to what God has set before us and repent of those things and turn to Him by faith and trust that He will grant to us the grace to confess those things, repent of those things. We can do it. We can go that way. Or we can ignore the warning signs. I've got a warning light in my truck. It says service engine soon. I ignore it. Like everybody else does. Well, Barry probably doesn't. Barry fixes those things. He just goes and unplugs the sensor that turns the light on. That's what he does. Yeah. This is not a warning sign we can ignore. I pray that God is speaking to all of our hearts today about this matter of faith. Because by grace you have been saved according to faith, through faith, by faith. It's a gift of God, not a work of yourself, lest any man should boast. Our eternity hangs in the balance. The work that we do on this earth for the glory of God hangs in the balance. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. My prayer today is that we would be found pleasing God. Amen? Amen. Father, we praise You and thank You and glorify You, Lord, that You show us what biblical, real, genuine faith is. We don't have to manufacture false indices. We don't have to come up with some system of demonstrations to prove that we have faith. We can simply read Your Word. Trust in the power of Your Spirit to show us what Your Word means. And simply ask You, Father, to show us our level of faith. And we pray, Father, that in asking You to reveal to us where we stand in this matter of faith, that, Lord, You would also give us grace to confess and repent and to come into Your presence, Lord, and grow in our faith. To trust, Father, that we can see Your work of activity all around us by this gift of faith. That our perspectives would be changed to not be worried about the gift, but to be focused on the giver. And to not allow our faith to be founded on our self-interest, but to be a blessing to others. Lord, we pray that You would grant to us the grace that we need, the faith that we need, to accomplish these things. We can't do it ourselves. And we realize, Father, and acknowledge that it's impossible to please You without this faith. Move on us, Father, in that way, that we might truly bring You glory in all that we do. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And continue to ask these things always in Your name. Amen. Well, as we bring our time to conclusion today,